And as Pastor Tim had mentioned, work here in Wisconsin, and I really want to always say, whenever I have an opportunity to speak to people, if anyone has that sense or interest in pastoral ministry, seeing what might it be like to be a pastor, I'd love to talk with you. We have 12 in our program here in Wisconsin that are living in Wisconsin, working in Wisconsin, but getting their seminary training in some other venues, doing some hybrid work or distance education. But we gather together one day a month to work on what I call soft skills that are real necessary for ministry. So if you have that desire to pursue ministry, I'd love to talk to you more about that. And by Lord willing, by the end of this year, we'll have about 100 young men in the program, because it's here in Wisconsin, it's throughout the country that we're starting these other cohorts all around. It's an exciting opportunity. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking that he would guide us, direct, and use us, we pray. Our gracious Father, we do ask, by the work of your Spirit who indwells us, who guides and directs us in your church, guide and direct us as we look into your word, that you would open our minds, soften our hearts to hear, to receive, to respond in faithful obedience to what you've given us, so that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, it was a number of years ago when my eldest son, as he was entering adolescence, wanted to get into shape, to work out, bulk up. And so he wanted to do some weightlifting. I thought this would be a great opportunity to bond with my son. So to investing in our relationship, I invested in a free weight system. We put it in our basement. And it may not be apparent now, but when I was younger, I lifted a bit. And so I thought I knew what I was doing, but I thought, there's a lot I don't know. And I had a friend who really seemed to know a lot about weightlifting and working out. So I thought this is a great opportunity for me to spend time with my friend Vern, for him to teach me and my son John. And so it was a wonderful opportunity. Well, and if you would have seen Vern, you'd understand that, yeah, he knew a lot about weightlifting. Vern was an MMA fighter, mixed martial arts fighter, an instructor. And he was built like a tank. His biceps were the size of most men's thighs. His chest was twice the size of his waist. I'm going the opposite direction. He was just absolutely amazing. But he also had a history, a very interesting history. It came out one day as the three of us were lifting, and my son John was amazed not at his father's physical prowess, but at Vern's massive strength. He kept maxing out the weight set I had. We kept buying new weights. He kept going further. And so he asked the innocent question that any 14-year-old would ask of a person like that. Vern, how did you learn so much about lifting? Vern said, well, I had a lot of time on my hands. Where were you that you had all this time in your hands? I was out in the yard. You had a weight set in your yard? And I made eye contact with Vern because I knew where this was going. You see, Vern's history was spending a good amount of his young adult life in jail. He was in prison. He learned to lift weights. He was in jail for killing a man. He was in jail for killing a man with his bare hands. Vern was intimidating. You didn't want to cross Vern. You know, I didn't mind, as we were lifting weights, admitting to Vern I didn't know what I was doing, that I was weak, and he was so much stronger than I. And then likewise, Vern admitted that as well. And it was a great opportunity for my son to hear a man who had such appearance of self-control of his physical body. But he was able to say he couldn't control within himself his own failings of character. You know, it's not easy to admit your weakness, is it? We're really kind of geared not to. It's even when it's obvious, we try to cover it up. And I think one of our biggest failings is we don't admit our failings and our need of something outside of us. Well, Paul, here in Romans 8, highlights, as he has through the previous chapters, our weakness, our failings, our need of Christ in every aspect of our life. It's all about our brokenness that's here. We heard read that passage, and as Paul explains in this section, the larger context of Romans 8, about the indwelling work of the Spirit that sustains us. And that while, in the previous verses, while all creation groans through the myriad of struggles, there is a hope of glory to come. So much so, because of the indwelling Spirit, we have been adopted as sons and daughters, and by that adoption, we cry out, Abba, Father, in verse 15. And all of that pointing to that fulfillment of that adoption, the redemption of our bodies in verse 23. And so here in this section, it's the Spirit that sustains us through all of this. We're weak when it comes to really knowing ourselves. And at times, we're weak in really knowing how weak we really are. And it's in that context of weakness, though, that we are reminded about prayer. I know you've been looking this last few weeks on over the issue of missions. And I would say that the reason looking at this passage is so important is because the foundation of missions is prayer. And the first step of prayer is acknowledging what we just don't know. Our weakness, our inability. The very reason we pray is we don't have the answers. See, normally when we think of missions, we think of and perhaps rightfully so, but what we can do or should do, what we must do, how we must order our lives. How are we going to reach our world, our community? But when it comes to reaching our neighbors and the nations, that first step has to begin with prayer. And when we pray, to acknowledge we don't know what's really happening. We really don't know what we need to do. So before we talk to others about Christ, we talk to our Heavenly Father about what we should say or not say, when to speak, or perhaps even more importantly, how to listen and think. That's the heart of this passage. And so as we look at this, really the first thing that jumps out in this passage is that, yeah, we're weak. And first, we're weak in knowing our world. We really are weak in knowing our world, knowing ourselves, but knowing all the world around us. Now, when it comes to prayer, if I want to humble you or anyone else, you want to humble me, there's one question to ask somebody. What is it? How's your prayer life? Are you spending a lot of time in prayer? And it's always, well, you know, I could do a bit more. I've never met anybody said, I have to repent of this of a horrible sin of praying too much. You know, it just doesn't happen that way. And so in this passage, when we think about it, when we think of prayer, we're always, it's labored and it's often inconsistent. And we feel guilty about it a lot of times, don't we? But too often we think that prayer is more about the form or the manner or the style. A number of years ago, a number of us pastors here in Wisconsin, we would get together for a 24-hour day of prayer. We'd go up to a cabin near Portage, Wisconsin, and we'd hang out there and we'd pray. And I remember one of the times, one of the early times we got together, these pastors, we broke into what only pastors could do, is having a biblical theological argument about prayer. The argument was this. The fellow who was leading it was saying, okay, we're going to start praying and let's follow the Acts pattern, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. So let's start with adoration. One of the other pastors, wait. I really think that it shouldn't be Acts, it should be cats. You know, confession, adoration, you know, thanksgiving, supplication. We should always confess before we adore. And we spent maybe 20 minutes debating that wonderfully important theological point, but we weren't praying. No, that's not what's getting in here. Leave it to pastors to get worked up all about that. The truth is, and look at the end of verse 26, or midst of verse 26, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Paul is including himself in there. He's not saying, you Romans don't know how to pray. If you spend enough time with me, you'll understand. He's saying, we all really don't know what to pray for as we ought. Here we are, we're living in a needy world, and so we should pray, but we never have enough information. We never know exactly what should we pray for in the world in which we live. We want to say it properly, that's not the point. What is it we should pray for? So when we come boldly before God as we should, how bold should I be? This passage uses some of the same vocabulary and has a similar feel to Mark chapter 14, verse 36, where Jesus is in the garden praying. If you remember where Jesus, in that agony in the garden before he goes to the cross, prays, "Take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." And in that heart-wrenching sense, especially where we see that pain and the deep humanity of our Savior, as that comes out and understanding is that struggle that he had, it's really a struggle we have. Of course, as a Son of God, knowing full well what was coming, so he could say, "But not my will, but yours be done." But that first step of that struggle of our circumstances, being able to voice confidently that I'm praying because I don't know what else to do. You see, prayer is that first gospel step. It's before we even speak the gospel, we apply it to ourselves, to knowing we are not adequate, that we have the risen Son of God who atoned for our sins, who causes us his own, who has given us his Spirit. And for that very reason, we pray. It's not about us. God, what are you doing in and through us? But we've seen how the trials in our lives can make it so difficult to pray, to know what to pray for and how to pray. And it really begins in verse 26 with that simple word that puts it all into perspective, likewise. That word likewise connects it to the whole context that's here. What we see in our world, the world, the whole creation groans. The fallen world in which we live in, where, you know, my dear wife loves skiing, and she's praying that heaven, there will be snow, but it won't be cold, and you won't hit a tree and break your leg like she did when she was younger, you know? Those types of things. This, the evidence of the fall is all around us, you know? February in Wisconsin, if you don't believe in a fallen world, you got to look out a little bit deeper. But then we look into our lives, we read the papers, we see what's there, and there's that futility, that groaning. And Paul moves, though, from the cosmos to our very hearts to show us what God does. Just as God is at work in his world, he's at work in us. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That idea of help, the word there means to take up, and then he adds prefixes to it to speak of bearing the burden, to coming to one's aid, of support. It's really more than just giving sympathy to, it is empowerment. When I'd be lifting with Vern, and I had a goal of at that point trying to bench my body weight. I was actually weighed less then, so it was an easier goal, and I still never reached it. But so I was on the bench trying to do 200 pounds, and Vern would be standing behind me on the bench. And I'd get the bar, you know, I'd pick the bar, I'd get it up, bring it down, and then getting it up was hard. And my life was flashing before my eyes. Not only did I have a convicted murderer standing over me, hit my life in his hands, but more, I was afraid that bar was going to drop and just hit me right in the throat. And I didn't have to do a whole lot. I didn't have to go into a long eloquence over my, you know, weightlifting coach, please come to my aid at this time. I beseech you in your mercy and tenderness. No, I went, help! And all he did was just two fingers, whoop, picked it up, put it on the bar. Okay, we're done. How much more the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, comes to our aid. Holy Spirit intercedes. You know, when you and I are weak and not knowing what to pray for, there the Spirit, we don't know how we ought to pray, the Spirit's at work. And if you look down in verse 34, really very much the same thing is said about God the Son, about Jesus Christ, who intercedes for us. In Hebrews chapter 7, we're told that Christ pleads for us. This intercession by the triune God on our behalf that assures us that no matter how weak we are, God is so invested in our life and all of our lives that no matter how weak we are, how much we stumble with prayer, he's there working in and through us, comforting, guiding, directing us. The risen Christ, through the indwelling Spirit, is at work in you right now, and in the midst of this congregation as a whole. Now, that kind of communication, that squeezing out the help when we need it the most, Paul describes as groanings too deep for words. Now, there's some debate, you know, whose groanings are these? I really believe the groanings refers back to us in that sense, this wordless, inexpressible sighs that we articulate when things just can't go, we don't even know what to say. You don't even know how to pray. I've reached that point in life where groanings and sighs become my other language. I'm almost a predominant vocabulary at times. And my wife can interpret those sounds. I go up to get out of a chair and I go, okay, you know, early morning, all right, we're kind of moving along, oh my. Those make sense to her. When we groan, when we struggle to understand, God, what are you doing in my life? What are you doing in this world? I look around, God, really? The tragedies, the pain, the brokenness, God, I don't even know what words to use to ask you to do something, but God, do something. And you know what? We are promised, we are assured that in those moments, God the Holy Spirit edits, inserts, morphs our language before the Heavenly Father so that our prayers ascend like the incense from the altar and he hears our prayers. There are many times I don't know which way to pray. You know, in faith I can mutter and mumble, expressing my wordless groans to the Father. And here the Spirit adds his divine eloquence to his thoughts because I'm not praying alone. The Spirit is at work whenever you call out to your Heavenly Father. Since I don't know what to pray for and ask so many times, he helps me do it and perfects it. The many years, 26 years as a pastor at Cornerstone, through those years I had a good number of administrative assistants. They were so helpful for me as a pastor. And it was probably most obvious when it came time for me to write a letter and send it out. If you were to get a letter from me and it made no sense, it meant that I wrote it and didn't have my secretary proofread it. So often I'd write a letter and say, would you look at this? And they come back to my office very kindly, show me the paper, and it was all marked up. It looked like, you know, a three-year-old has scribbled all over it. Everything was being changed. But they very kindly say, well, did you not mean to say it this way? I went, yes, you understand what, you perfected my words. You made me look good. I like that. That's why you get paid the good big bucks. How much more the Spirit does the exact same things. Now let's apply this to missions. Because if missions really is about prayer, and prayer is about our weaknesses, when it comes to engaging our world, imagine what the triune God does through us and in us for the world which he's created. The Spirit takes our groanings to effectively reaching the world. Now that means you have to have some sense of what's happening in the world in order to even utter those groaning words, God, be at work in this place. On Friday, I was coming back up from a conference in Florida and was talking to a friend of mine. He was coming back up to Chicago, but he was getting ready to go on another trip on Wednesday because each year, one, two, three times a year, he goes to Haiti. And his wife was there, and he's going, oh, I don't know if our trip to Haiti is going to work. If you're not aware, they're having a civil war. And in Haiti, it's a troubled place to begin with. Over 100 years of turmoil and disruption. Do you know exactly what you should pray for the people of Haiti? I don't. I don't know what the answer is, but I know God does. And so when I pray, you know, just as even was saying that, to be able to stop and pray and say, God, be at work in that horrible situation. Lives are being lost. The country is in disarray to begin with, and revolution never improves the lot, especially immediately. I think what's going on, this past number of weeks when Pastor Wang Yi, the pastor of Early Rain Covenant Church in China, who called jail last month with about 100 of the leaders in the church. How do you pray in that situation? You know, pray for his release. Yeah. But is there more to be praying for? Is it just about release? Or is it about the gospel going forth in Chengdu, in that part of China? So God, yeah, pray for his release, but you know what's best. Pray to be at work. pray with fervency and say, God, I'm trusting you will use even my infantile babblings for your glory. You see, I don't know the world we live in. I can read and should pray in prayer and reading the news and what's going on, because if we're going to see the world come to faith and people all around the world knowing him, before we go and do, we should pray. While we go and do, we should pray. After we have gone, we should pray. Now, again, the difficulty is, I don't know the world, but I also don't know what God's will is. And notice he addresses that here in verse 47. And he, the Spirit who searches hearts, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. It is hard for us to pray, especially as we have, and I would say should have, a high view of God. He is sovereign. He works all things to his glory. And how much does that sometimes make me go, God, you know what you're doing, and I don't, so go take care of it, and I'll go live my life. Why pray, right? You've heard people say that, and you miss the point completely of what prayer is all about. There are so many times when we really don't know what to ask for in prayer. Do you pray for this person's healing or this person's coming to a clear faith, even if they die in faith, professing faith in Christ? Do I pray for my financial health, or do I learn to live a bit more simply? How do I pray, discern the mind of God? Sometimes you could just gut the motivation to prayer and say, why bother? But that's not what this passage is saying, because the Spirit's work in and through us, knowing the will of the Father, joins and perfects and uses those prayers. Let me give you an illustration that engaged with just actually this past week. A fellow, I really don't know him, but know of him, and actually had, over this past fall, have been occasionally praying for him. His name is Jameson Stockhouse. Jameson was a campus pastor at UC Santa Barbara, and there was a decision about a year ago he was going to go plant a church in San Jose, California. And he, his wife, two boys, got ready, moved from Santa Barbara up to San Jose. Just as they were moving, they found out some wonderful news. Wife was pregnant. Third child coming. That's great. Then they found even more wonderful news. Two children are coming. Great. And they thought, two little boys, twins, a new church plant. Do we have the energy for it? What do you do? You pray, God, help us. Well, God answered the prayer. Jameson's mother was able to say, hey, I'll come. I'll live with you. I'll help with the twins, with the boys. I'll, you know, give you a little bit of that space, especially Jameson, to let you do the work God's calling to. Great news. She comes within a matter of just a couple weeks. Wasn't feeling well. Goes to the doctor. Stage five cancer. Now what do you do? Mom just had the twins. They moved to a new place. He's starting a church, and his mother's living with him. And now she goes into hospice. How do you plant a church? Well, you pray. So through the fall, he was caring for his mom, trying to start a church around the country. A number of us were praying in this situation. And then as he's sitting in early December, actually his mom's in hospice, really helping to feed her, he gets a call. The doctor says, hey, Jameson, need to see you. The test came back. That stomach thing you've been feeling, not so good. We know what it is. It's cancer. You have cancer now. And so what do? You pray. What's the Father's will? I know what my will is. Heal him. Heal the mom. Plant that church. People need to hear the gospel, right? It doesn't seem to be going that way. Well, good news. They're up in San Jose, but down in San Diego, there's an experimental chemotherapy where they basically just open you up and just dump in chemo and just try to eradicate it because it was so pervasive. So they make a hard trip driving from San Jose down to San Diego. He's in horrible pain, cancer spreading through his body. He gets there, he and his wife, kids, mother is still up in San Jose in a hospice. And the doctors say, you're not a candidate. And he's in the hospital. and he can't leave. He's not healthy enough. This past weekend, a friend of mine went to see him. He spent about 3 hours with him. He said, only spent about 10, 15 minutes actually talking. The rest of the time, we just read scripture. And he was dying. His organs shut down. He was just yellow, jaundice. We've been praying for him, God. What are you doing? You're leaving a widow with twins who has to also take care of her dying mother-in-law now with two other little boys, no father, no church plant. He passed away early this past Friday morning. Was God at work? Yes, he was. Do I understand the Father's will? Not at all. That's not my will that's being done. But God, your will be done. And in and through that, that very act itself is missions. Now, I just told you a church that should have been, you know, in our thinking, should have been planted. That's missions starting and people coming to faith, not killing the pastor. But we don't know this end of the story yet, do we? We don't know what God is doing in that place where people have heard from James and have witnessed his life and his testimony. We don't know, so we keep praying. Because that is the way God works in our world. As the Spirit frames our request in light of the Father's will, he is the advocate, that lawyer who intimately knows the judge and always wins the case. And so, when we do not know what to pray for, when even things we think are best and they don't work out that way, it's not as though our requests have fallen short. It's part of a prayer story. We don't know the end. And so we keep praying. We keep praying and knowing that just as we see here in Romans 8, the Father searches our hearts to know the mind of that indwelling Spirit, to hear our groanings, to encourage us. It's a similar question or illustration that we'd have in Luke 22, where up in the upper room, and Jesus says to Peter, remember, Peter, I'm praying for you. Does it ever seem strange? The Son of God is praying for Jesus. Don't you know the outcome? You're praying for him. Why? Because that is how our God works. And he's inviting us into mission. He's inviting us to participate with his kingdom going forth. We are on the offensive. Whether you are here, you live somewhere else, you're speaking to people in your neighborhood, or your own family members, you're engaged in mission, especially as you begin with prayer, knowing your weakness, your inability. But God is saying, I want you to participate with the work of the Spirit. See, prayer is missions. Prayer is the plan. Don't divorce what God decrees and the means by which he orders his universe. He works in his universe in and through us according to his will, and he's calling us to engage it in prayer. How it works, we do not understand, but we know he calls us to it. Why? Because the Spirit indwells us. The Spirit who, in the creation of the world, who hovered over the dark and lifeless matter of chaos and brought it into order. The Spirit in the creation of man, it was the Spirit who breathed life into Adam and he became a living being. It was the Spirit of Christ who raised Christ from the dead, and the Spirit who raises us from spiritual dead and will bring us into glory. That Spirit who empowers us to live as we must and as we should. He can bring the chaos of your own life into order and enable you to communicate that truth to others and commune with your Heavenly Father. But it starts with knowing you're weak. That's why we pray. We pray because we don't have the strength to pray. We pray because we don't have the knowledge to pray. We pray because the Spirit helps us to pray. It's in prayer that mission begins and is carried out. Prayer is the first, the middle, and the end of reaching the world for Christ. Prayer is that opportunity we have to see the gospel go, to live and breathe it every moment of the day for our, in our own lives, those that we know, and those that we've never even met. My lifting buddy Vern was a great help in my weakness, my lifting weakness. Unfortunately, Vern's weakness is often caught up with him. There was a period in the midst while the three of us were lifting. He said, I'm going to have to miss for about a year of lifting. Why is that, Vern? I'm going back to jail. Broke a law. And he said, I was wrong. And he met with our elders, repented, saying, I'm looking to Christ. And we prayed for him. Went away. He came back. We kept working together. He, like you and I, are weak. Now, his weaknesses seem to be a little bit more obvious to the person on the street. Mine, I can cover them up. I can act pretty good. But I'm just as weak. And I need Christ. I need to know of his power. He who had died for me and rose from the dead is at work in me. And he's given me his spirit to be part of this body of fellow believers here at Life Creek or at Cornerstone or wherever I find other believers. And we join together and we say, in our weakness, Spirit, help us. We don't even know what to pray for. We groan, we moan, we mutter, we babble, even the most eloquent of our prayers. But in the end, we have that confidence, that trust, that our prayers ascend to our Father, and through them, in a ways we do not understand, but according to his will, he works it out in his world. And we get to participate with him. And so, in our weakness, let's pray. Our Father, your strength, your power is what needs to show forth throughout this world, not our own, but yours. And so, our gracious and loving Father, we ask that you would this day help us to see our need, help us to look to you, and cry out, Abba, Father, you have adopted us as your sons and daughters, and so as we go from here, let us moment by moment utter forth those words of help in our weakness and have the confidence that you will accomplish what the Father's will is in the Father's world. And we pray this because of the risen Christ who is our Savior has called us to pray. In his name we say this. Amen.